Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with the 31st verse. You may find it on page 29 in the New Testament in your pew Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. Have you rested? Has the Thanksgiving turkey done its job? I do want to give thanks to the Reverend Frank Schaefer, whose writings have helped me to stir my imagination in producing the message for you today. But let me ask you, has the focus of the last 4 days been a time of thanksgiving? Has it been a time of an endless tour of duty of the kitchen? Has it been a shopping frenzy? Or perhaps a time to share once again the collective wisdom and memories that families treasure and share throughout the ages? Perhaps a little bit of each. It has been a whirlwind of activity, hasn't it, if we've allowed it? Or it could be a time of taking a sigh of relief, especially if we didn't have to prepare the feast, and enjoying the company of those that perhaps we only see at this time of year. I would venture a guess that as we think of Thanksgiving, our minds think of the Pilgrims of Plymouth. I've discovered that I do have a Mayflower ancestor. How about, there must be some others here that do. One, more, several. And it is of great interest that I followed through that. I found that John Howland, who was the young man from whom I've descended, had the misfortune of being the only pilgrim to fall overboard. Thankfully, he grabbed a trailing rope from the mast and was helped back onto the Mayflower. Otherwise, another would be delivering this message. I, like John, am no stranger to falling overboard, so I can certainly relate. But the pilgrims are kind of misunderstood, I think. How many here, by a show of hands, believe that the pilgrims came here for religious freedom? Well, the pilgrims were seeking religious freedom, except that we missed a part of their journey. When they first left England for this religious freedom, they went to Leiden and Holland, and there they were granted religious freedom. They were free to worship in any way they chose. No one bothered them. The state protected them. They had all that they wanted. But unlike the Puritans, who were a little bit stiff-necked, these were a people that allowed their children freedom. They insisted that their children should not grow up too fast, that they should spend their youth at play, not at work and study only. And what they found was that as their youngsters played against the other youngsters in Leiden, that they were starting to pick up some of those beliefs of other people that had religious freedom within the city of Leiden. That will never do. We want our people to believe as we believe. We want that freedom. But we don't want so much freedom that it dilutes what we believe. And so they left, and they went back to England, and they gathered together a company, and off they went to America under charter from King James, supposedly to settle in Virginia. Now, I don't know if we should speak of the captain or perhaps storms, but they didn't quite make it to Virginia. We all know that. And in the Mayflower Compact, they swore allegiance to the king for fear that landing outside of the colony might be some form of treason. But they came to America not for religious freedom, that they had. They came for economic opportunity. But they were separatists. They didn't want to fix the Church of England. They wanted to leave it. And that they did. But it didn't take too long, perhaps 20 or 22 years, before they realized that if there was going to be an economic bounty for them, they couldn't simply wait for ships to come from Mother England. They needed to be able to trade for things of worth right where they were. And so they reached out to the Puritans that were living north of them in Boston and in Salem. And eventually, the two groups found a way of tolerating each other long enough to form something we call a Congregationalist. Now, today we celebrate the last Sunday of the liturgical year. The first Sunday of Advent is the beginning. And we would expect the scripture readings to be uplifting, wouldn't we? Hey, we finished a tough year. How about a pat on the back? And instead, we get one that is about judgment. Seems pretty harsh, don't you think? The message according to the gospel reading today is that how we live in the here and now will impact how we will live in eternity. Some rough stuff. I don't know if I approve of finishing a year or a series of things in that fashion. Maybe it's a better place to start so that we might have some time to digest it, make the adjustments that are needed. The scene described in our scripture passage is pretty awe-inspiring if you think about it. The Lord of righteousness is seated on his throne to preside over the biggest trial ever. The defendants are you and me and all of the people that have ever lived. Another part of the passage suggests that books are being pulled from shelves, and files that contain the deeds of everyone, with their A's and B's and a few C's and D's and, God forbid, an F now and then. For some reason, when I envision this scene of judgment, I can't quite get into the spirit of what Christians, modern day Christians, joyfully call Judgment Day. In fact, the idea of a personal evaluation by God himself or herself triggers a pretty uncomfortable image in my mind. I am far, far less than perfect. And perhaps I judge myself harshly, but I can only think an all-knowing God may be a difficult judge. Today we live in a world of examinations, evaluations, tests, and quizzes. We go through personal job interviews several times, physical examinations, annual staff evaluations, and of course, final exams and research papers. Anyone here working on a college course right now? I hope you're blessed with a good memory of what those days felt like and can breathe a sigh of relief that they are over. So it's understandable that for 21st century people, to come to a great trial is done with some reservations. Moreover, it's a passage that seems kind of radical in today's pluralistic world. I, for one, am very interested and willing in accepting those of other beliefs into my midst without trying to convert them to the way I feel. I'm happy to share a meal, to share a moment, or even to share a philosophy or theology with them without the need for either one of us to bring the other to their way of thought or belief. We don't read about an elaborate grading system, A to F, as used in common examinations. There's not even a category for average. The verdicts here are pass, and fail. Sheep, goats. Heaven, hell. And so Christians throughout the ages have asked themselves, who is going to make it and who won't? Who is in the in crowd? Who is out? Who is the group that is identified as sheep? Am I a goat? Well, Congregationalists, think about it. You have a great Sunday school program. You generously support missions. How about the Southern Baptists? We know that they're legendary for their knowledge and study of the Bible. They should make it. And Catholics? Well, they'll probably make it too after that obligatory stint in purgatory. That was a joke, by the way. But then there are the others who we're not so sure about. Maybe they're not going to make it. You know, stand-up comedian Emo Phillips describes the issue well in one of the experiences he shared on stage. He said this: once I saw a guy on a bridge about to jump, and I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." And I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "I'm a Christian." And I said, "Me too." And I asked, "Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." And I said, "Me too." "What denomination?" He said, "Baptist." And I said, "Me too." "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" And he said, "Northern Baptist." And I said, "Hey, me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" And he said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." And I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region? Or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" And he said, "Well, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." And I said, "Me too." Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council 1879? Or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council 1912? And he said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic, and pushed him over. The sorting of the sheep and the goats. Could it be that precise? Who will make it and who won't? In our text, King Jesus praises those who do charitable work. They're welcome into the kingdom of heaven because they showed compassion to, well, to whom exactly they did show compassion, we're not sure. Some will say it was the least of these, known as brothers and sisters in Christ, the early Christians. Others will say it's a group of remnant Jewish people that were left out of just about everything. And still others will say this is a group of poor and needy, and whoever those unfortunate people are, they need to be included. The truth is, we simply don't know all of whom those are that are in the margins. It may be one of us sitting here today that appeared to be mainstream, but when we think of ourselves, the person we see in our mind's eye is squarely at the margin. It's just not feeling it. So who are the ones who are supposed to be clothed and visited and fed and welcome? It seems to be the question on everybody's mind, all that look at this passage. And it's a familiar question, again, that keeps popping up in the gospel as well. The rich young ruler asks, what do I need, Lord Jesus, to follow you? The Pharisees ask, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? But what if this is not the crucial question here at all? What if Matthew left us in the dark on purpose? What if Jesus deliberately did not point to anyone in particular when he said, these least brothers and sisters of mine? I think that Jesus purposely kept silent about who his least brothers and sisters are, that we might know it for ourselves, that we might embrace it as a truth of our moment in time. Notice that the righteous in the text tell the Lord, Lord, when was it that I saw you hungry and gave you food? These blessed by the Father, as they are called, did not really know who Christ's least brothers and sisters were, did they? They took care of them in whatever fashion, because it was a lifestyle, not something on a checklist, something to be done to win our way into heaven. For in truth, as we enter into heaven, we do so by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. There is nothing we can do that will advance our cause if we do it with the intention of buying our way into heaven. Paul said that we are saved by faith alone, and yet we find also that faith without deeds is dead. How do these things merge together? But they do, my friends, they do. Because for those of us that embrace our faith and see it as an absolute truth within our lives and live our faith, good deeds are not a planned thing. They just happen. They happen because of who we are, of what we believe, not because we go out looking for some good deed to accomplish. If our attitude in general is to be Christ-like, we simply don't need to ask, what am I supposed to do? We do it because it is an understanding that is seated deeply within our soul. I hope that when the judgment of this parable comes to pass, we won't hear Christ say, I was hungry when I visited your church, and you all went to Leo's or Chip's or Maggie's without inviting me. I was a stranger, and you had a wonderful time over coffee with each other, but nobody spoke with me. I don't want us all to engage in such a frantic, overambitious mission response that we hear Christ say, I was a member of your own congregation, and you drove me to pour myself out into your program until I was drained and discouraged and depressed, and then you replaced me with someone else. When we engage leaders, new leaders, we often embrace them so fully that we drain all they have to give. Let us share those joys and those burdens among ourselves. Let us be willing more often when we see a leader that is wearing two or three titles or hats, if you will, to offer to help with one, or better yet, perhaps accept one of them as our own responsibility. So as the season of Advent unfolds, let us build upon the growing expectations of generosity and joy by adopting an attitude of kindness and compassion toward others. Let it be who we are. Let it be what we do. Nothing contrived, but something that is simply part of our natural day-to-day living. Let us strive to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And if we do, there will be fresh hope in this world. A hope for a future with less hunger, with less homelessness, oppression, and human despair. Lord, open our eyes that we may see those who need our help. Allow that our ears may hear their cries and encourage us to imagine the limitless ways that we may share your love. Amen.